As I was pondering what to talk about in regards to the subject, this is a topical message, and I and topical messages just aren't friends. Give me a text, and I'll tear it apart and outline it and structure it, and I can tell you what the verb means and everything else. But give me a topic, and I just sit there going, oh, where do I go with this? So I've decided that I want to give you an overview. The fact that I'm first, I thought maybe an overview would be good, some of the essentials, with a couple of key points that I believe, and I think you will hear it rehearsed from the other three men, are very important around the concept, and I've entitled the message, Building a Covenant Community. Building, to me, is key. Here, but we need to know what a covenant community is as well. So let's just define a few things so that I can be comfortable that at least you understand where I'm going, whether you agree with me or not. That's another whole question that we would have to interact about. I'm going to be using broad concepts and taking marvelous truths that we could spend years talking about and kind of putting them in capsule form in one sentence. So, if you have some questions afterwards, if you're wondering if I've, you know, lost what few marbles I had, come and talk to me. I'll be happy to give further explanation. So, by way of definition, first of all, covenant. I see a covenant as an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and the covenant recipient that stipulates the conditions necessary for one to have a relationship with God. God only has a relationship via covenant. If you're not in covenant, you can't have a relationship with Him. It's essential. It's that essential. So when we're talking about covenant community, it's very important. As far as the community, I've simply taken a simple dictionary definition, and then I tweaked it just a little bit because I didn't think it conveyed exactly what I wanted to say. A community is a unified body of individuals with common interests and beliefs. If you look it up in the dictionary, it just says common interests. We have to have more than common interests. We have to have common beliefs as well. So it seems that two vitally important questions would be this. How do I get into covenant with God? And what are those common interests and beliefs that will unify me with others? And so we're going to look at those two questions briefly and then look at a couple of other things. So how do I get into covenant? Oh, I'd love this discussion if I had an hour or two. John 8:24, I think, summarizes a lot of it for us. Yeshua is speaking, and he says, I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, the Messiah, you shall die in your sins. So, first of all, I need a covenant representative. And we praise God that we have one. Yeshua, God incarnate in the flesh. He has many titles that describe who He is and what He's doing, but covenant representative certainly is a very important one. He has come to reveal the Father to us. I think sometimes we miss that truth. Certainly He's come to pay the penalty for sin. Praise God for that. But it's not just that. And if you've heard me before, you know my perspective on forgiveness of sins. It's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And what that end is a right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And so He's come to reveal Him. And then He's come to remove the barrier that sin has caused. And that He has done by being the sin sacrifice. The wages of sin is death, and He paid that wage. And so that barrier has been taken away. So He makes possible the restoration of the relationship that was lost Originally, Adam and Eve were in a relationship with God, and that relationship was lost in the garden. Now Yeshua has come to restore that relationship. And there are many things that take place when a person responds in faith to the invitation to enter into a covenantal relationship with God. One of those is regeneration. I happen to like that one because of the fact the renewal that's needed within me. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, very important, as He's the down payment of what is yet to come. And He is the empowerer. He is the revealer of truth. And much more. But I think eventually it comes down for each one of us in regards to a commitment. And I hope that this commitment's clear in your mind. Because covenant involves loyalty, covenant love, covenant faithfulness. And so there has to be a point where we say, You, Hashem, will be my God, and no one else will be God in my life. And I'm willing to die for this, if that's what it takes. I believe that's what covenant's about. And much more. And you can fill in those places that I have omitted because of time. So what are those common interests then and beliefs that unify us? Well, again, John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15, summarize it. Yeshua is speaking. He said, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Pretty simple, straightforward. This is what it is. And so, we need to figure out what the commandments are. Now, let me be very clear that not everyone who comes to a dot has to be at the same level of understanding and practice. There's room for growth. You can come right where you're at, and we'll help move you along as God is maturing and developing all of us, sanctifying us. But I think it's essential that we're all going the same direction. The same direction. Now, if you're here this morning, and you don't happen to believe that Yeshua is the Mashiach, you're still welcome, but you're not going the direction we are. We're going a different direction. Hallelujah, we're going to Jerusalem is where we're going. As the kingly reign starts, as we celebrate the first Sukkot there, what a glorious time it's going to be. But there's things that need to be done between now and then. And so the direction I see that we need to be walking is walking in the truth of the Scriptures. And let me quickly say, all 66 books, I believe in the Torah. I'm endeavoring to be Torah submissive and walk in the Torah. But I believe in all 66 books. And so I feel real comfortable studying in the book of Philippians. And I love that book. Much truth there. And other books as well. So as I study the Torah weekly, I also want to study other places. So it's the entire Scriptures that give us the full picture. And the Torah is the foundation. It's very important. And a life lived out in light of the teachings of the Torah is going to be a life that's pleasing to the Father. Amen. And so we can have that kind of confidence. Well, because we believe in Yeshua as the Messiah and walk in the Torah, does that mean that we've arrived? Well, probably not. These two essentials are the foundation, but we want to build on that. We want to build on that. It was interesting that as Dave came forward and we began to kind of talk about the things that I do, it's amazing all that I have just here in my head. You know, after 10, 11 years, you kind of know what, and there's been adjustments over that period of time. And so I took a bunch of pictures. I figured as to be writing thousands of words, I'd just take a few pictures. And that'd save a little time. So I took pictures with brief captions of explanations of what it is that needs to be done. And so a person could explain it, And I simply followed Yeshua's pattern. You know, we talked about it. Here's the picture. And then, just like the banners, I brought them all out here and Dave put them up. And, you know, and I applauded. And that's kind of how Yeshua did it. He would teach something. He'd let his disciples watch him do it. And then what would he say? What would he say? Now you do it. Now you do it. That's right. And so we need to have the essentials down. And so I'm just going to use the banners this morning as an example. And I mentioned to Dave, here's how I do it. It's a way, not the way. It's a way to do it. But what we want is just the banners out. We want them so the dancers aren't falling over them. You know, there's a few, you know, things that we have to kind of comply with, but, you know, they may get changed. I gave him that kind of freedom. You know, he may like a different order. There's a reason why I have it this way. But it's not God ordained. It's just my way. So somebody else can do it his way. But we want to put out the banners. And to do that, you have to have poles, you have to hang them up, and those kinds of things. There's kind of some essential steps that have to be done. And the same is true in regards to our community and building a covenant community. There are essential things that we cannot neglect. And one of the things that grieves me so much about this thing called the Messianic movement. I mean, it's so big, it's hard to define. There's so many different branches and things. And one of the things that grieves me is the fact that Yeshua, in some instances, is taking second place. He should never have second place, ever, ever. And what are we going to do if he isn't in his proper place? We've got to come up with substitutes then, and they'll all be inadequate. So once we have those in place, the foundation, and we begin to build on that, what is it that I think is kind of the kernel that we're all four going to be talking about? This is it. Are you listening? See if you hear it repeated. But I think this is the kernel. It's the concept of, biblically, from generation to generation. That, to me, is the essential part of what we're talking about. Now, I didn't say it was the essential part of the foundation. It's the essential part of what we're talking about. Foundation's in place. That's a given. We're declaring that. Now, what are we going to build on that? Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell it to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. I think that's a critical text. There is a perspective or point of view, however you would want to frame that. It's rich in value and important that we come to grips with so that we are all on the same page in regards to what I believe God is doing and wants to do through our congregation. That purpose is seen in our connectedness to one another from generation to generation. There has to be connection. If you go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, the text says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members of one another. So a proper connectedness is based on and maintained by having a proper view of oneself. And I'm glad that the scriptures are balanced. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly. But think so as to have sound judgment. And so connectedness will be disrupted if we display and live out pride. You know, you don't even have to say it. If you're part of the community and you think you're just a little bit better than someone else, you know, you're in chapter 3 in the Hebrew primer and they're only in chapter 2. You know, pride comes in subtle ways. Subtle, subtle ways. And so that's why there's such a constant reminder biblically of the need to die to self and live to the Lord. And one of the things that God does in the midst of a congregation like this is He helps root out pride if it's there. It doesn't take long. Boy, you put two porcupines together and it doesn't take long. Somebody's poked somebody. Well, you put about 50 porcupines together and you could get poked 3 or 4 times. But God is about something wonderful in that. Wonderful. And what He's wanting to do is to conform you more and more to the image of Yeshua, who even though He was co-equal with God the Father, was willing to set aside the privileged position He had, and He became a servant. And He wasn't just a servant. He was willing to die, not just any death, but the death of the cross. And so that's our pattern. And so what we're about, it's not going to be easy to be connected. It's safer. It is a whole lot safer to come and be a little distant, not to have to get too close to someone or anyone for that matter. Kind of come and enjoy the music and enjoy the scriptures and not necessarily have to share your own life too much. Certainly you don't want to listen to someone else sharing their life and then scoot out of here. That's safe. But beloved, you won't grow. You won't grow. The benefit that comes out of community, you're going to lose. You're going to lose it. And the benefit that you can contribute to the community will be lost. And so we're reminded in the text that there needs to be sound judgment. First of all, that's just being reasonable, sensible, serious. There's nothing mystical about that sound judgment. Just take the word of God, let it be a mirror and say, woo, that's what's in my life, huh? When God turns on His searchlight, it's always to reveal things that He can deal with. He wants to deal with. There's nothing that He can't handle. So, wherever we are in our faith walk, it's because God has been at work in our lives. So there's no reason for boasting or thinking in a superior way about ourselves. And that's the last part of the verse where He says that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then He goes on in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in the Messiah. This is so hard to get a hold of in light of the fact that we are so fractured. So fractured. I'm not in any way advocating or praying for some kind of persecution to come. Because actually persecution will not cure everything. when I had the privilege of being in Minsk, Belarus, I had about 25, 30 students that I was working with. The youngest was 17 and the oldest was 60. And so we had a lot of life experience. But when they came in and sat down, there was an aisle, two rows. The Baptist sat to my right and the Pentecostal sat to my left. And they could both tell stories about persecution. Some even bore the marks of physical abuse on both sides of the aisle. And part of what I had to work with was to be able to teach and not offend the conservative Baptist view, and at the same time allow freedom for the Pentecostals. I mean, this was a tight rope. And finally, I had a marvelous interpreter. She was just fabulous. Young, she was only 17, had never interpreted for anyone before. And God gave her a lot of grace. She stayed up late at night learning new vocabulary words that I was using. She had never heard them before. And because I have somewhat of a technical language when I'm teaching. And she did just a super job. So I told her, I said, you know, I want to say some things. And if you can catch my inflection, it'll really be good. And so I used two individuals that both had been physically persecuted. And I had them stand up. And then I began to talk about some of the differences that they had. And after, you know, they're all saying, yep, yeah, he's a Baptist, yeah, he's a Pentecostal. And then I started talking about what they had in common. And then I ask them this. If you were both lined up side by side against the wall with a firing squad in front of you, sentenced to death and about ready to be shot, could you hold each other's hand? See, at that point, they're over here and the others are over here, and they're not coming together. And the Spirit of God just broke down the wall. And they said, yes, we could. Because even though he's a Baptist, he's my brother. Oh, somehow we've got to get a hold of this concept that we're connected. There's room for some distinctives. I'm not going to say we all have to think identical. I'm not advocating that. But what I am advocating is we can't allow those distinctions and little differences, little nuancy things, to keep us from being connected. We can't have that. And so the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the believers at Rome, reminds them that there's only one body. We may call ourselves Pentecostals, we may call ourselves Baptists, but there's only one body in Messiah Yeshua. And we're all important. All important. My left hand's been bothering me, been hurting as a result of chopping out concrete. And I am amazed at how much I use my left hand. How important a left hand is. You know, I'm right-handed, but there's still a lot of things that I do with my left hand. And how important that is. And when it gets throbbing at night, I'm thinking, man, I'm hurting all over. No, it's my left hand that's hurting. See, that's the body. And that's why we need to be connected and contributing if we're going to have the community that God wants us to have. And then he goes on, the last part of verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Messiah and individual members one of another. Oh, that's so powerful. Somehow we've got to grasp the truth of this. We're individual members of one another, which means that each one of us must not only consider the other. And I think that we work hard at that here. I'm not chiding you. I'm just reminding you, reminding myself. But not only that, we need each other. We need each other. You've heard me say before that there are things that God wants to do in my life that He cannot do apart from you. How many here have heard me say that before? Okay. I just wanted to verify that I didn't dream that. Beloved, I believe that's biblical. I believe it's true. And therefore, my actions must be in line with that. For my own personal benefit, and for the benefit of the community, and for the benefit of the cause of Yeshua, our Messiah. The disciples had quite a reputation. They went about loving each other. And those outside of their community marveled, and the text says they took notice. Well, that's those guys, gals, that were with Yeshua. Something's afoot here. God's doing something. And that's the kind of testimony that I want us to have as a community. Now, we've been talking about the present. I want to tie it quickly to the past and then even quicker to the future, because others are going to talk about that. So we're not only connected as we are here this morning, but we're connected to the past as well, to people like Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And I think it goes back farther than that. It's part of this pattern that we see biblically. The promise of the seed. I don't know if you're familiar with that concept. It starts in Bereshit chapter 3 and verse 15. The promise that the seed is coming. Who's the seed? Messiah, Yeshua. And we see this thread going all the way through the Tanakh until finally the seed arrives in the birth of Yeshua in Bethlehem. And so there was this mentality that said the seed is coming. And it was one of the statements that the disciples made when they met Yeshua and began to tell other people about him, one another. Philip, Andrew actually was probably the first. Andrew comes to Peter, and what's he say? We found him who Moses was talking about, Yeshua of Nazareth. And where did that come from? Came from this concept of the promise of the seed that was moving through the scriptures. You see, beloved, Abraham is your father. And you may not be Jewish, but he's still your father. You're still connected to him, even though approximately 3,000 years ago, Abraham walked on planet Earth. You're connected to him. And beyond that, you're connected to Noah. So now, back another 1,000 maybe, or so, years. We're connected to him. Here was a man that God had given a commission to. Same one he's given us. Walk holy before me. And he was a man who was faithful, and he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and the result was the ark. You know the story. I'm delighted that Noah was faithful. Aren't you? Because we have a lineage and a heritage that goes back some 4,000 years because of that man. Now, granted, I don't know what the time frame is ahead for us. I personally, just personally, am of the opinion that the hour is near. Time's short. That's just my personal opinion. I could be absolutely wrong. That's the way I live, day to day. And I'd, you know, if the Lord tarried 1,000 years, I won't regret having lived as though his return was soon. But let's just say for the sake of argument, just for the sake of argument, that the Lord isn't coming back for 4,000 years. Everything that this world, this planet's going to go through in the next 4,000 years, we can't even imagine it. But whether or not the gospel is going to be available to that generation 4,000 years from now, beloved, depends on you and me. You and me, as we walk with God. And so to see the rich heritage of the past, to see what we have in the present, and then to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? You want me to build an ark? Never heard of a flood? That's all right, I'll build an ark if that's what you want. Or we're standing before the tomb and the Lord says, roll the stone away, and we know there's a dead body in there. What are we going to do? I'll trust you, God. If you say, roll the stone away, it's going away. That's what God's calling us to. But we need to have one heart and one mind so that in that particular atmosphere, God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And with this, I'm going to close. You've heard this statement. I've even made it. I'm not critical of this statement. I just want to tweak it a little bit and maybe cause you to think. You've heard this statement. It's not about me, it's about him. How many have heard that statement? You got to get committed. Okay. How many have never heard that statement? Raise your hand. Well, we got some honest people. I appreciate that. It's an emphasis on the fact of it's not about us as individuals. That's what the emphasis is on. Okay? That's how I take it. It's not about me personally. It's about what God is wanting to do in and through me. That kind of thing. So I'm going to tweak it. Are you listening? Because the next time I speak, I may say, how many of you heard me say this? And you're going, oh, no, I didn't. I missed it. I'll tell you again. It's all right. You'll hear it a second time. Here it is. It's not about me. It is about us and God. That's what it's about. And we need to see that. It's not the individual. It's the corporate group coming together. And what God wants to do in that. And I'll just close with this last illustration. You take one small stick, you set it on fire. And it'll burn, and it'll give some light, and it'll give some heat. But then you put two on. Now you got a little more fire, a little more heat. You put on five, and you put on 10. You know where I'm going with this. And that's what we need to see. I do not have to generate the light and the heat of 1,000 sticks. All I have to do is join myself to 999 others. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.